It's Matthew chapter 7 before our Bible reading tonight. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 7. We're reading from verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse number 13. Matthew 7, 13. We encourage you to follow along with us as we read God's precious word together. And then, if at all possible, throughout the rest of our time in this tent, to keep the word of the Lord open before you. And we know that the Lord will speak through his precious word. Matthew 7, verse number 13. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his inspired and infallible word. I want to speak tonight upon the subject, a rude awakening. A rude awakening. Sometimes during a gospel mission like this, the preacher can struggle night after night to try and discern the mind of the Lord concerning the message that the Lord would desire the man of God to preach. And sometimes there are messages that a preacher looks forward to preaching. Messages that perhaps are messages of encouragement and messages of blessing. But there are other times whenever the Lord would lay upon a preacher's heart a message from the Lord that perhaps wouldn't be so palatable. A message perhaps that the preacher would rather shy away from and preach something else. And I have to be honest and say that tonight is such a night. I have sought to get away from this message that I believe the Lord has placed upon my heart and perhaps preach something easier. But I have to be faithful again to the Lord. One old preacher said there's a difference between God's truth and God's message. You can preach God's truth, and that's important, but for any given time, it might not necessarily be God's message for that particular people. I could preach tonight on prayer or on the second coming. We could talk tonight in depth about the resurrection of the Lord, and that would be God's truth. but it might not necessarily be God's message. And I believe tonight that the message that the Lord has placed upon my heart is the message that the Lord would have me to preach, even if it's just for one person in the meeting tonight. You'll find my text in verse 21 down to verse 23. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A rude awakening. Let's still our hearts, please, in the Lord's presence. Let's ask God for his help and for his speaking voice, that truly you will know that this isn't just a sermon, but this is the Lord's word to your heart tonight in this meeting, if you're outside of Christ. Our Father, we thank thee that the entrance of thy word brings light and life and liberty. But Father, we're so conscious as well that we need thy help. Lord, we could preach thy word in the flesh, and Lord, it would accomplish nothing. And so, Lord, tonight we acknowledge our need for the anointing of thy Spirit. I thank thee, Father God, that thy word declares, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so, our God, I come to thy throne this evening, and I ask thee in the Saviour's name for the infilling and for the anointing of thy Spirit. I ask, O God, that thou wilt hide me behind the cross. I pray that thou wilt glorify and exalt far above all the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let my name perish and be forgotten, but I pray that thou wilt glorify thy Son in the salvation of precious souls. I pray that the Spirit of God will work, move in hearts. Lord, thou knowest that there are people here tonight who have been challenged, even over the last week, and they're troubled and they're concerned. And Lord God, as it were, they're not far from the kingdom of God. I pray, Father, tonight that thou wilt draw them to Christ. Open their hearts, Lord. Give them a willing heart. Defeat the devil, Father. We realize that he is so subtle and so busy. And we pray that thou wilt fill this sanctuary tonight with the atmosphere of eternity. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Matthew chapter 7 brings to a close probably the most famous sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ was many things upon this earth. He was a preacher as well as being a Saviour. And in Matthew chapter 5, he begins one of the most wonderful discourses that any man has ever listened to, that any eyes have ever read. It is a sermon that has changed the lives of multitudes and multitudes of men and women. I was taught as a student in Bible college that sometimes the most effective words during a sermon or during a message that a man will preach are the last words, or the conclusion, or the closing words of a sermon. And tonight we read in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, the Lord's final words of the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that the Lord uttered these words because as he was preaching, there were many, many people there who were deeply religious, God-fearing people, people that said their prayers, people that went to God's house, went to the synagogue, went to the temple. And there were also in his company that night his disciples, one of whom was a man by the name of Judas Iscariot, a man who was a preacher, a man who had the power of God somehow, a man who did many wonderful works in the Lord's name, but nevertheless a man who died and was lost in hell forever. And so the Lord was deeply conscious that within earshot of his voice there were many people that concerning the day of judgment would feel that they were about to get into God's heaven. But they would be in for a rude awakening, because they'd never been born again of God's Spirit. These words tonight are so solemn that they're scarcely ever preached on. And I would not even dare to preach such a message tonight if words like these were not found in Holy Scripture. I don't think I've ever heard these verses preached on before. Now you'll notice that the words here refer in verse number 22 to that day. The Lord says, many will say unto me in that day. Now what day is the Lord talking about? Well, he's talking, of course, about the day of judgment. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that God in heaven has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he hath ordained. This world is fast heading towards a day of judgment. Every single person tonight in this meeting will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the teaching of the Bible. Every one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And here the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to the day of judgment, and he says many people on the day of judgment will expect to get into heaven. They will be surprised whenever they hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. And sad to relate, many that thought they were saved, thought they were ready, thought that there was a place reserved in heaven for them, will be in for a rude awakening. Multitudes who expected to get into heaven, who knew that Jesus Christ was Lord, that even in some shape or form had served the name of the Lord, had spent perhaps years in God's house, years in Christian service, will be turned into God's hell. It's a hard message to deliver in this age of easy believism. In this age, whenever people are told, put up your hand if you want to make a decision for Christ. Sign a card, say a prayer, and really that's all it is. And I believe tonight that there are many that have done such, but have never been born again of God's Spirit. You see, it's possible to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, but never to get into God's heaven. There's a world of difference between acknowledging that Christ is Lord and acknowledging Christ as Lord. Many years ago, the Reverend Duncan Campbell, shortly after his conversion, was sent to fight in Passchendaele Ridge during the First World War. The life expectancy of a rifleman on the front line was something like 13 minutes from the commencement of battle. The night before they went out to fight a particular battle, because of the death toll, young Duncan Campbell, as a man in his early 20s, was given the job of leading a platoon into the battle. He was inexperienced, but he knew the Lord. He was a Christian. He was converted. And the night before this particular battle, five young men who knew that Duncan Campbell was a Christian, they knew he was a believer, they came to him in his cabin and they expressed their concerns. They said, Duncan, tomorrow we're going out onto the battlefield. And we know that unless the Lord is merciful, the majority of us will not return. And we know that you know the Lord, and we're concerned about eternity. Can you lead us to Christ? Well and good. Duncan Campbell, one by one, got down with those men, and they all seemed in earnest to seek the Lord. The next day after the battle was over and darkness had fallen, just two out of those five men returned alive. Duncan Campbell heard that this was so, and so he sent a messenger to go and find them, and they were going to have a prayer meeting. to thank the Lord for preserving their lives. The young messenger went and found them in a cabin drinking the rum rations that were for the rest of the platoon. And whenever that messenger said, "Duncan Campbell is having a prayer meeting, he wants you to come and join him," they laughed and they scoffed and they said, "Tell Campbell and his prayer meeting to go to hell." You see, in the midst and in the fear of imminent death, they prayed a prayer. But they didn't really know the Lord. And I'm not trying to cast doubt in anybody's salvation. But folks, tonight the Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. The Word of God says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. As far as the eternal matters of the soul are concerned, heaven and hell and the cross and forgiveness and having a right standing in Jesus Christ, it would be a very foolish thing to take anything for granted. And so tonight I want to speak upon a rude awakening. And I want to speak about the people that the Lord was speaking of who will be in for a rude awakening. And I want you first of all to notice their impassioned confidence. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," verse 21. It seems that the people that the Lord is speaking of here are literally oozing with confidence. They've never thought for one moment that there's any possibility that they have been deluded. It seems that they're so confident that there's a place in heaven for them that they just seem to come to the Lord in the day of judgment and they look the Lord in the eye without any sort of humility or reverence and they just said, "Lord, Lord." Not once, but twice. You see, these people were fervent and these people were zealous. They were oozing with confidence. They knew that Jesus Christ was Lord and He is Lord. And rightly so, they addressed Him as Lord and they come to the Lord and they're passionate and they're excited and they're so pleased to see the Lord and they say, "Lord, Lord." There's passion here. There's enthusiasm here. There's zeal here and there's confidence here. And friend, you can have all those things but still not be converted. I know that it's difficult for us to understand and it's difficult for us to grasp, but that is the teaching of the Word of God tonight. Lord, Lord. Impassioned confidence. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that the Apostle Paul was a burdened man. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so what Paul is saying in his praying and in his letter is that the majority of the Israelites that he's thinking about, they're not saved, they're not converted. They do not know the Lord. They've never been born again. They've never been to the cross. They are still in their sins. But he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "I bear them record. I have to admit that they have got a zeal for God. But it is not according to knowledge." And so he pointed, friends, to an entire nation of people that believed the Old Testament scriptures. A people that believed there was one God. A people that believed that God had created all things by the word of His power. A people that served the Lord. A people that were fervent. A people that were jealous. A people that knew that there was but one God and one Creator. And yet Paul acknowledges that they're not saved. And that's why his heart is burdened. And friends, sometimes I wonder about evangelical circles in Northern Ireland. I wonder how many there are that are really saved and really know the Lord. You know, it's easy to attend a church and get into the ritual of going to church and maybe even reading your Bible from time to time and having a fear of God. The Bible says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well." That's a good thing. But the devils also believe and tremble. You see, zeal and enthusiasm can be fleshly. And concerning these people here that had this impassioned confidence, their zeal was fleshly. They were confident. It never once crossed their minds that they could be lost. As they thought of eternity, all they could think about was heaven. They never seemed to think that there was a hell that they could find themselves in. As they thought about the great white throne judgment, all they could think about was their reward that they hoped to receive. They never thought that their sins might be dragged up. And so they were oozing with confidence. I believe that the people that the Lord was speaking about were people that were orthodox, they weren't heretics. This verse isn't speaking about the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnessers or those that have been deluded by false religion. It may be that some of these people had been misled by the false teachers that we read about from verse number 15. But it seems to me that these people were orthodox. And they felt that they knew the Lord. But the real question tonight is not, do you know the Lord? But the question tonight is that, does the Lord know you? Are you in for a rude awakening in the day of judgment? Their impassioned confidence felt sure that they were going to heaven. But you'll notice as well, above and beyond this, it's one thing to have some sort of enthusiasm, but this goes much beyond this, because not only do we see their impassioned confidence, Lord, Lord, but you'll notice in verse 22, their impressive credentials. These people weren't coming to the Lord empty-handed. It tells us in verse 22 that there was much of credentials. There was much to show. They had something. They were able to come before the Lord, and they were able to lay down at the Lord's feet a catalogue of works. Things that they felt the Lord would be pleased with. Things that if they had known the Lord would have been pleased with. They had much to show. And you know, that's something. That's saying something, because you know tonight in our land there's multitudes of people that say they know the Lord, but they have nothing to show for their profession. I meet people and you challenge them about salvation and about eternal things, and it's evident that they've no love for the Lord. They don't even perhaps attend consistently a place of worship. And they're living in sin, and they're living in apathy and indifference. But whenever you challenge them, they can so often point back to a date as to when they perhaps even prayed a certain prayer. But from that moment on, until the moment that you're talking to them, there seems to be no growth, there seems to be no progress, and it seems that they're far, far from God. They may even acknowledge that. And say that I know that I'm not what I should be, and I know that I'm not walking with the Lord, and I know that I'm living in sin, but you know, preacher, I'm saved. I asked the Lord into my heart. I prayed the sinner's prayer, and yet they have nothing to lay down before the feet of the Master. You know, the people that the Lord is speaking about here in Matthew 7:22 would put people like that to shame. You see, the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 20, that faith without works is dead. And then James asks a question. He says, can a faith like that really be a saving faith? You know, you tell me tonight that you're saved. Well and good. What are you saved from? What are you saved from? Sometimes when I ask people that question, they say, well, I'm saved from hell. Whenever I say that I'm saved, it means that whenever I die, I'm going to heaven. And it seems that that's it. All there is to God's salvation, pray a prayer, live whatever way you like, and then whenever God calls you home, you're going to heaven. So in reality, what they're saying is that salvation doesn't really count for anything until the moment you die. You do not need Christ to live, you only need Christ to die. You don't need God's mercy in life, you only need it in death. You don't need God's grace to live the Christian life, you only need God's grace to die as a Christian. Well, friend, tonight let me ask you, what are you saved from? What is it that takes a man to hell? You say sin. Well, are you saved from sin? Are you saved from bad manners? Are you saved from lust? Are you saved from prayerlessness? Are you saved from apathy? Are you saved from indifference? Are you saved from pornography? Are you saved from drunkenness? Are you saved from idolatry? Come on tonight, what are you saved from? This is the question. Whenever the Philippian jailer asked the man of God, Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't merely thinking about eternity. This man wanted his life to be radically changed. He wanted to be saved from the power of sin. As he watched these men that were bound in a prison cell, these men that were bound physically, but they had been liberated spiritually, that were praying and singing praises unto the Lord, that jailer recognized that he was the one that was in bondage. He couldn't really praise the Lord. He couldn't praise the Lord for salvation. He couldn't really pray the way these men were praying. And so he came to them and he said, what must I do to be saved? How can I be set free? How can I be liberated? How can I be set free to know this God that you're serving? Friends, salvation is coming to know Jesus Christ in a real, intimate, and in a personal way. You know, several years ago we had a mission down the country a little bit, and one night there was a young man who came to seek the Lord, and he came to Christ that night. Simple, childlike faith, put his trust in the Savior, and he's still walking with the Lord today. But we sat and we listened to this young man, and he began to tell us about his life, brought up in a Christian home, brought up under Christian parents. Said he helped out in the children's meetings, he stood in the open air, he gave out gospel tracts, he even knocked doors and he went on outreach teams, but he says, you know, I know that I'm not saved. And I found it very difficult to believe. But as we got talking, it was evident that he was trusting in everything that he had done rather than resting in the Savior. He had got impressive credentials, just like the people in verse 22. You'll notice their credentials. It speaks of their profession, Lord, Lord. They addressed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Lord, and he is Lord. And while they knew that he was Lord, they didn't know him as Lord. Lord, Lord, folks, Jesus Christ tonight is Lord. Understand that. He was not merely a preacher. He was a preacher, but he was more than that. He was not merely a prophet, a priest, or a king. He was all those things. He was not even just a Savior. He was a Savior. But above and beyond all those things, Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what Peter preached in the day of Pentecost. He said, know therefore that this same Jesus whom you have taken and crucified, he says, God the Father has made him both Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he Lord of your life tonight? They had a profession. Jesus Christ, though, they knew that he was Lord, but they didn't know him as Lord. Hudson Taylor said, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Several years ago, I remember hearing an unusual story, and I understand it was a true story recorded in an American newspaper. I think I've related to some of you at least this story before, but it bears repetition. There was a certain woman in England, and whenever she was at school, she fell in love with a young man her own age. And it was just one of those childhood relationships that blossomed. It wasn't long before they were married. And it was the kind of marriage that just seemed to be the perfect marriage. They loved each other. They served each other. They complimented each other. He would buy her flowers and roses. And she would cook him dinner and make him cookies and buns and all sorts of different things. And they lived together in bliss for many years until suddenly the man died, and she was heartbroken, as you could well understand. In fact, she was so heartbroken that she used the inheritance that he had left behind to have him preserved in some sort of oxygen tank. This glass cabinet, and she had a special gas inside, and she had him sitting in his normal clothes and his slippers that he always wore in the house, and in his favourite chair. And she just kept this glass cabinet with her dead husband in the corner of her room. I think it's crazy. And I hope that I just get put 6 feet under, because I don't want to be sitting in 15 Avondale Court in a glass cabinet with my wife and children looking at me. But just to assuage her grief, this woman went on a cruise. And on that cruise, across the Atlantic and round Barbados and different places, she met another man, an American. And he had lost his wife as well under similar circumstances. And so they began to talk. And within a very short space of time, this old couple fell in love and they got married. And she talked him into selling up everything that he had and coming back to the home in England to live together. But all the while, she never told her new husband about this intricate ornament that she had in her living room. And so the first night that he came back to the home, he was trying to do the romantic thing and was carrying his new wife over the threshold of the house. And they went into the living room, and all of a sudden he dropped his wife on the floor as he looked in disbelief at this dead man sitting in a glass cabinet in the corner of the living room. And once he had got his breath back and lifted his chin off the floor, he said to his wife, "Who on earth is that?" And she says, "Oh, that's my old husband. I hope you don't mind if he stays with us." And he says, "No, sister, you've got it all wrong. The old man needs to go because you're under new management now." And friends, it's the same with God's salvation. Whenever a person embraces Jesus Christ, and whenever a person comes to the Lord, and whenever a person comes to the cross, the old man dies and we are under new management now. And if you're really saved tonight, you will know Jesus Christ not only is Lord, but you will know him as Lord. It's not about making a profession. It's about having Jesus Christ as a possession. Christ resident in the life, Christ president in the life, and Christ evident in the life. These people, they had a profession, but they didn't have possession. And then it goes on to talk further about their impressive credentials. Not only their profession, but their prophesying. "Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name." The word prophesying there, it means to deliver a spiritual message, to deliver God's truth. Now these people that we read about, they had been able at one time in their lives to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. They've maybe stood in an open air. They've maybe told their children and their families, "You need to be saved." They've maybe witnessed to people at work and said, "You know, the way that you're living, it's going to lead you to a lost eternity." And they were able to tell others the truth as it was in Jesus Christ. But the reality is that the truth that they preached, it didn't affect the way that they lived. You know, during the 1859 revival in Ulster, there was a Presbyterian minister who preached in a parish church in Dromara in County Down. And he was fundamental, he was sound, he was orthodox, he was God-fearing. But one Sunday morning, as this man preached about judgment and about the cross, suddenly, in an instant of time, in his own pulpit, this ordained man was supernaturally converted. And the people knew it. They knew that their preacher had got saved. You see, he had prophesied in the Lord's name, but he didn't know the Lord. We read about people like that in the Bible. We read about Judas. We read about a man by the name of Balaam, who was able to prophesy and able to predict the future and able to tell others about the Lord and able to rebuke sin. And I maybe wonder, is there somebody here tonight and you believe the Word of God, you even profess to know the Word of God, and you've maybe told others about the Lord Jesus Christ, you may even be a Sunday school teacher, but you're not converted and you don't know the Lord. Now, if you go on further, these people say, "We have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils." Isn't that amazing? These men were able to go out into the streets and lanes of their city, of their hometown, and minister to people whose bodies had been taken control of by the enemy, and they were able to perform exorcisms and deliver people from demonic possession. Judas Iscariot was able to do exactly the same. They had a successful ministry. They maybe even had converts under their ministry. They experienced the power of God, but they were lost. Do you remember Judas Iscariot? He was able to listen to all the Lord's sermons. He was able to pray. He was able to preach. He was able to perform miracles. He was able to cast out devils. And he even on one occasion in the Garden of Gethsemane kissed the door of heaven. But friends, he died and he went to God's hell. What a tragedy it would be if that was you. Many wonderful works. Lord, we've preached, we've prophesied, we've cast out devils. Lord, sure we've experienced the power of God. Lord, we've served you for years. And then it goes on to talk about their productivity. And in thy name done many wonderful works. These people are busy. They're industrious. They're always about the master's business. They're serving. They're unlike many evangelicals today who never lift a finger to witness or to pray or to go to a prayer meeting or to serve the Lord or to give out a gospel tract or to live a clean life or to live a life of holiness. These people would put many evangelicals to shame. And they experienced productivity, power. They were able to prophesy. They were able to profess. You know, the Bible talks about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it talks about his lying wonders. It talks about the miracles that he's able to perform. But you would know that the Antichrist would not be saved. And whenever Moses went into Egypt and he stood before Pharaoh and he threw his staff down in the ground, it turned into a serpent. It was miraculous. And yet the Bible says that whenever the magicians of Egypt threw their rods down, they turned into snakes as well. Miracles. Miraculous. Satan's able to do the same. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, that he's transformed into an angel of light. Not the prince of darkness, but an angel of light. And it says, how much more shall his ministers be ministers of righteousness? And then there's men in scripture that we read about in Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva. They were out preaching in the Lord's name, but they didn't know the Lord. All in the Lord's name. Impassioned confidence, but they're in for a rude awakening. Impressive credentials, but they're in for a rude awakening. You'll notice as well that there's not just one or two, but it says there's an innumerable company. Many shall say to me in that day, not just one or two in the periphery, but many, all the false prophets that the Lord spoke about, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the priests, the false teachers, but not only the false prophets, but also the false professors. False professors. They had a profession. They had a form of godliness. But they never knew the Lord. Now, let me ask you tonight, are you really saved? I'm sure tonight that there are some in the meeting that would maybe say, well, you know, preacher, I'm a backslider. That may be the case, but let's be honest tonight. How many times do you find the word backslider in the Bible? Once. Proverbs 14:14. You know what it says? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You go to the New Testament. How many times do you find the word backslider? Backslide, backslidden, backsliding, or any connotation of that word? None. That's not to say that there were people that did know the Lord. Peter was one who fell away in a sense and fell out of fellowship with the Lord. But you know, the New Testament has much more to say about false professions. The Lord told the parable of the sower. Four types of soil. Only one of them brought forth lasting fruit. He told a parable about 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids. All of them professed to know the bridegroom, but only 5 of them were ready. He talked about 10 lepers that he healed, but only one of them came back to give thanks. He talked about the sheep and the goats that in Israel look the same, but only half of them were really ready, that knew the Lord. He talked about the wheat and he talked about the tares. John 6:66, he talked about many that walked no longer with him. Friend, don't say that you're a backslider if you've never truly been born again. Has there been a time in your life where you walked with the Lord? Where you loved the Lord? Where you knew the Lord? You say, well, preacher, I'm finding this very, very difficult to understand. And that may be the case. You're talking here tonight about people that have an impassioned confidence. They've got impressive credentials. They know how to pray. They know how to preach. There's an innumerable company of them. It's not just one or two. You say, well, how can these people not be saved at all? Well, it's because of their impenitent carnality. You'll notice there at the end of verse number 21, the Lord says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And here's the thing. But those that enter the kingdom of heaven are they that do the will of the Father. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in thy name. And then he says in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, in verse 22, we have their profession. In verse 23, we have the Lord's profession. I never knew you. And there are three signs in these verses that these people had never been truly born again of God's Spirit. First of all, because of their sinfulness. It says at the end of verse 23, ye that work iniquity. In other words, the lifestyles of these people was a lifestyle of constant sin. They never enjoyed victory over sin. They never enjoyed deliverance from sin. They continually, while they were talking about the Lord and praying and getting involved in God's work, they were living in habitual sin, folks. They were working iniquity. And they were deceived. You know, the Bible speaks a lot, doesn't it, about deception. Many people are deceived. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Why is that in Scripture, folks? It's because God in heaven knows that there are people that are deceived into thinking they can live whatever way they like, so long as they have a little profession of faith, and they can sow to the wind, and they'll never ever reap the whirlwind. Friends, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then it says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, sexual immorality outside of marriage, nor idolaters, people that put anything before God, nor adulterers, people that are unfaithful to their spouse in marriage, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, people that have stolen things, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, preacher, that means nobody's going to get into heaven. Because we've all stolen even some small thing. We've all told lies. We've all been covetous. We've all been unfaithful. We've all been filled with pride and filled with lust. We've all put things before the Lord. That's true. But friend, Paul goes on to say, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The people that Paul was writing to were delivered. They were converted from this lifestyle. They didn't profess to know the Lord and live that kind of life. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb. They were sanctified by God's Spirit. They experienced the power of God's salvation. They were delivered from their sin. You know, I'm convinced tonight whenever the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, in that commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it is much, much, much more than using the Lord's name as a swear word. That's often, isn't it, how we interpret that commandment. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, it means to use the Lord's name, preacher, like a swear word. The way you would use other foul words if you were in anger, if you were lost your control or lost your temper. That's what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. It is that, but you know, it's much more. Because friends, the Bible says that the Lord's name is holy. And whenever a person professes to belong to the Lord, they're taking the Lord's name. In the same way, whenever a woman gets married and she takes her vows and she professes to love her husband and she's united to her husband, she takes her husband's name. Her name is changed. And whenever a person says they're a Christian, they're taking the Lord's name as a profession of what they are. They're a follower of Jesus Christ. They belong to the Lord and therefore They're taking his name. And if a person in some shape or form does not honor the Lord or reflect the Lord, they're taking the Lord's name in vain. And so for a person to say that they're saved and to say that they're a Christian and yet not to live a holy life is a contradiction in terms. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I wonder tonight, are you taking the Lord's name in vain? Their sinfulness, but also their selfishness. The Lord says that those that enter into his kingdom are those that do the will of the Father. So the Lord is saying that whenever a person is not only converted and delivered from their sin, they will seek to fulfill the will of God in their life. Do you remember whenever the Lord taught his disciples to pray? He taught them to pray saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will, thy name, thy kingdom. You see, if a person loves the Lord, they're saying goodbye to their own plans and purposes. And they're saying, you know, the important thing now, it's not my will anymore. It's not my little kingdom anymore. It's not my name anymore. But the important thing is his will, his name, his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Friend, are you living tonight in the center of God's will? Are you seeking to do God's will? Are you seeking to walk with the Lord? So there was their sinfulness, their selfishness, but also their strangeness. The Lord says, I never knew you. I was never acquainted with you. We never had a relationship together. You went on and you did this, that, and the other, but you never knew me. You never loved me. You never obeyed me. You never were in fellowship with me. You were a stranger to me. You know, there are many here tonight that can say, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. But they're not strangers anymore. Jesus Christ for them tonight is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. They had no genuine love for Christ. There was no regeneration. They were never born again. There was no repentance. They never turned from their sin. There was no relationship. They were never adopted into God's family. You see, if you look at verse 22, they're boasting about everything that they have done. We have served you, Lord. We've preached, we've prophesied, we've cast out devils. It's all about what we have done. There's nothing of what the Lord has done. You know, I never really came to a full assurance of faith until I recognized that there's absolutely nothing that I could do to inherit eternal life. And I never came to a full assurance of faith until I recognized that if I was ever to get into the kingdom of heaven, it was all going to be upon the basis of another, a substitute, somebody that was perfect, somebody that was holy, somebody that was righteous. Somebody that could offer a perfect sacrifice for sin. And folks, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. These people were trusting folks in themselves. Oh, they respected the Lord's name, but they had never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, what are you trusting in for eternity? Trusting in yourself? Your sincerity, your zeal, your enthusiasm, your good works, maybe even in a profession or in a date that's written somewhere in your Bible, but you're not resting in Christ. Folks, have you been to the cross tonight? Do you know the Lord? You'll notice these people, their impassioned confidence, they're in for a rude awakening. Their impressive credentials, they're in for a rude awakening. Their innumerable company, they're in for a rude awakening. Their impenitent carnality, they were never really spiritual, they never knew the Lord. They're in for a rude awakening. But lastly, their inescapable condemnation, in for a rude awakening. The Lord says, I will profess unto them, depart from me. Depart from me. The Lord didn't put them out of existence, friends. There they are before the judgment throne of God, body and soul together, more alive than they've ever been before. And the Lord says, depart. If you go on to read throughout the Gospel of Matthew, it'll be sufficient. He embellishes in that and expands that time and time again. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is real. And the Lord talked more about hell than he ever talked about heaven. And here's a multitude of people that are bound for a lost eternity. And they never knew it. Presumed that all was well with their souls. Folks, tonight, don't make presumptions. Get it settled tonight. Come to Christ. Throw off all the shackles of religion and all the shackles of good works and all the shackles of denominationalism and come before the Lord and say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. A person can only be converted whenever they realize that they're lost. Whenever they realize that they can't save themselves. But whenever they see the loveliness and the beauty and the sufficiency of the Son of God, and they come and take him as Saviour and as Lord and as Master, I trust and pray with all my heart that you'll come tonight. Those of you who aren't saved, those of you who are cold and out of fellowship, come back. The Lord loves you tonight. The Lord will forgive you. He's plenteous in mercy. Waits with open arms to receive the whosoever that will come. In simple childlike faith, come, for all things are now ready. The price has been paid. The door has been open. The table has been set. And the Lord invites you to come. Will you come tonight? Let's still our hearts in the Lord's presence. We thank you tonight for listening so intently. I appreciate that. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not right with God. It's not about professions tonight, it's about reality. Really knowing God, knowing that you're converted, knowing that you love the Lord, knowing that you're saved. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you're challenged, you're concerned, you want somebody to speak to, we're not going to embarrass anybody. But we would just ask you, if the Lord has spoken, just to remain behind. If you want help to come to Christ, just remain where you are. Or if maybe you're embarrassed to do that, just leave the tent and go down to the little wooden hut, and myself or somebody else will meet you there. But the Lord's speaking in this mission. The Lord's been working in lives already, and we thank him for that. But the Lord is speaking on. And if you're that soul that the Lord has spoken to, don't leave without the Lord. Stay behind and seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For the Lord is merciful. He'll abundantly pardon. He'll save you. He'll keep you. He'll change your life and heart and your home as well. Father in heaven, we still our hearts again at the end of this meeting. And Lord, we thank thee just now for the silence and for the stillness that there is here. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who works within the still small voice. I pray tonight, Lord, that thou wilt speak unto hearts. Save souls, Lord. Help people to be sensitive even as they leave this meeting, lest they would, Lord, be used to snatch away the good seed. We pray, Father God, that the Holy Ghost will strive and draw and bring men to the Lord, and women as well, young people too. We pray, Lord God, tonight that nobody in this meeting would have a rude awakening in God's eternity, be lost forever. Father, answer prayer. We ask it in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.